All right, thank you very much, and good morning to you all. Seems like just the other day I was here with you, and here we are back. You know, somebody asked me the other day, where are you speaking this Sunday? And I said, Edmonton Heights over in Peterborough. And they said, again? It's kind of like when the Leafs win, eh? It's like, again? You don't know whether that's joy or surprise. But we do count it a privilege to be back here with you and always enjoy our time here. And so it is very nice to be back with you. Now, we don't have a month to develop a study like we did in Ephesians, but I would like to invite you to the Old Testament this time. And so if you have your Bible, please turn to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel. Now, if you've read the book of Daniel at all, you'll realize with me that it is a unique book in at least this way, that it is a mixture of some of the best known and some of the least known parts of Scripture. It is really some of the best known parts of the Bible are in Daniel. I mean, how many of us have heard about Daniel in the lion's den? And pretty well all of us probably heard about that. You might not realize that Daniel wasn't in a lion's den. If you look very closely, that's not what the Bible says. He was in a den of lions. There's a big difference. Anybody can go into a lion's den, but not everyone can go into a den of lions. But it's such well-known parts of the Bible. And yet, if you go forward into the latter part of his book, it contains some of the most mind-boggling prophecies that you will ever read. And so it's not as easy in that part. So I have the day here with you, and I'd like to look at least two things, mainly with you here today. We want to look at Daniel, the character Daniel. And this morning, I'd like to think about Daniel and his God. Daniel and his God. And then, Lord willing, this evening, I want to look at Daniel and his friends. Daniel and his friends. And if we had more time, we could think about Daniel and his prophecies. We may mention a couple of things. I've been drawn to this book recently because of some of the current events and the things that are happening in the world and in history. I think we live in very incredible times that we live in now. And I believe that we can't really make sense of history without a knowledge of the Bible. You believe that? I really believe that history doesn't make any sense without a knowledge of the Bible. And the Christian with an open Bible and an open heart to the author of the book, the Holy Spirit, can look at the world through the lens of Scripture and make a lot more sense out of what's going on. I think the topic of prophecy has fallen on hard times because it's been, you know, kind of abused, and people have jumped on hobby horses and made the mistake, their pitfalls of setting dates and different things, and that kind of reflects poorly, and it robs us of the tremendous study of prophecy that it is. I heard just recently that great Bible teacher, M.R. DeHaan, back during the Second World War, when Mussolini, was attacking people, he proclaimed boldly that he was the Antichrist. And it's kind of surprising. But it kind of reminds us that people that lived in different times in history looked at things and said, wow, I wonder if this is that. And they begin to try and piece things together. There was another instructor at Dallas Theological Seminary, and he proclaimed with great boldness when Israel was declared a nation again in 1948, which I think is a very significant event in history, modern history. He said to his students, I don't think we won't be here for classes next year at Dallas. And of course, the president was there, and he began to pencil him in to give the morning devotions for the first classes in September. So you can imagine what it would be like for him the next time. The fact is, we don't know the day or the hour, and it is wrong to set dates and get bogged down in details. But I think that the Bible sets before us an outline of God's plan, and that there are very important key points in this plan. And I think that the very next event to take place is what we call the rapture and the coming of the Lord. And I don't know where you stand in relation to that in your Bible study or in your life, but I believe that the Lord is coming. And I don't have all the details together, and I don't profess to know all of the, you know, all of the intricate details of prophecy, but I do know that the key is in Daniel. Daniel is an amazing book. If you were to study the Bible and you started in the book of Revelation, you would have a hard time. Now, don't get me wrong. Revelation 1 proclaims a blessing for anybody who reads that book. And it would make a very profitable and a very interesting study, and practical too. But it would make a lot more sense if you studied Daniel first. So Daniel provides kind of like a backbone. It provides kind of an outline, as it were, and a foundation for the rest of the prophetic word. So that when you read the rest of the Bible after studying Daniel, it makes a lot more sense. Now, we won't have time to go into a lot of the themes of prophecy, but I just want to point out a few things about Daniel, the character, and part of what the secret was to his success. And let's begin by reading part of chapter 1. Our text will be chapter 1, and we'll begin by reading verses 1 to 8. Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. And therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now the first thing I want to point out here in Daniel, which is so significant, is the time markers that he gives us. In verse 1 it says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. That's a time marker which puts this book in history. It grounds it firmly in a place and a time. And that's so important. And you'll notice the end of the chapter also ends with a time marker, verse 21. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. Now these are important time markers. First of all, it's a different kind of a time marker than we would have. We would use a calendar. They were still in the process of developing calendars. They didn't have calendars like we would have. If I asked you, when was your birthday? You would say, January 10th, 19, such and such a year. And hopefully the number wouldn't be too big or small. But that's how we have our time markers. But I want you to notice here that they say, when they want to pinpoint a time in history, they say, it was in such and such a year of such and such a king. And that put it firmly in time. It'd be like if you ask somebody, well, you know, when was your kid born? Well, was born on in the third year of Stephen Harper, you know. And that would put it in relationship to time. So it's the way they would mark time. Now the reason this is significant is because Daniel, his book was attacked by critics, and because Daniel's book was so accurate in its projection of history and its details that they said he couldn't have written. And so verse 1, the first verse and the last verse, show that Daniel lived from when he was just about 15 years old at the first time marker. And then in verse 21, this is like five monarchs later, he lived through Nebuchadnezzar, Belteshazzar, Darius, Artaxerxes, and then finally Cyrus. At the end of this chapter, this time marker is at the very end of his life, and he's like in his 90s. This is incredible because it tells us that his prophecy spanned the entire captivity of the nation of Israel. From the time that they were carried away until after Artaxerxes told them to go back and start to rebuild Jerusalem. And it's incredible. And by the time Daniel had put down his pen, he had recorded in his book here a complete panorama of the outline of Gentile world history. It's absolutely astounding. Through the dream of Nebuchadnezzar and through the visions that God gave him, he projected down through the centuries all of the world empires in detail, even names. And so the critics, they said, well, you couldn't have written this. So some of them came up with a story and said, oh, it was a godly Jew around 164 BC, and he wanted to inspire, you know, the godly Jews. And so they came up with these stories and kind of made it like a historical fiction. Here's this guy, Daniel, and look at how brave he is. And the reason why they attacked his book is because it was too accurate. They said it's not possible. And what they did is they denied the supernatural element of inspiration. And really, what they miss is the fact that prophecy is history written in advance. That's the best definition of prophecy that I've ever seen. Prophecy is history written in advance. God knows the end from the beginning, right? He's the creator. He's almighty. He's sovereign. If he wants to reveal to somebody what is going to happen, can he not do that? He did just that with Daniel. And it's absolutely incredible to read this book. So Daniel was in the lion's den, but his book fell into the critic's den. But here we are today, and we're reading it, and it is truly amazing. So that's the first thing that I wanted to point out about Daniel. And so it is truly amazing to think about his life and his ministry. And from the very beginning to the end, he started out a schoolboy, and he ended up a statesman, from a primary student to prime minister. Daniel rose to the very top of Babylonian society, and then through into the Greeks and right down through 60, 70, 80 years. It is truly remarkable. So what I want to think about with you this morning is to, from this chapter, think about what it was that made Daniel so great. And what was the secret of his success? And this is what I want to point out to you, and this is what I see in the book of Daniel as I study this. The first thing that we see in Daniel is an unshakable faith in the ways of God. And if we could sum up Daniel in a phrase, this is the main message of Daniel. And that is that despite present appearances, God is in control. That is the basic message of Daniel, that God is sovereign, he is almighty, and he allows things to happen in his own wisdom and his own ways. But through it all, God is in control, and God rules and reigns. Just notice chapter 4, and he states this in his interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Chapter 4 and verse 25. And near the end of the verse, so this would be like 425b. And he says, they shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times or years shall pass over you. That is over Nebuchadnezzar. Till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. And then verse 35. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. This was what Nebuchadnezzar learned through his experience. And this is the basic message of Daniel, that despite present appearances of what's going on, God is in control. Now, if we can just follow Daniel through his experience, we can see how he exercised this faith. The story begins really at the end of another story, because Daniel was a godly young man who lived in Judah with his family, but Nebuchadnezzar came by and he decided that he was going to sack Jerusalem and Israel. So on his way to go beat up on the Egyptians, and on his way back, he said, let's take out Israel as well. And thus began the destruction of the nation of Israel. It was over a long period of time. The deportation was in three stages. In 606, it began with what we'll call Operation Skim the Cream. Because what he did was he just began by cutting the whole place off and says, okay, right, we're going to take the very top of society. And that's what they would do. That was their strategy. They wouldn't just level the whole place. They would say, right, we're going to take the nobility. We'll take the royal family. We'll take some of the priests and the very top politicians. They would handpick these people and take them as prisoners off to Babylon. And so they would skim the very top of the cream. So Daniel was, he was royalty. He was in the very upper echelons of society. And he belonged to probably the priestly and the royal class. And he was taken with his friends. We read about them as well. And he was deported and marched off to Babylon. And can you imagine what it must have been like? People speculate his age, anywhere from 14 to 19 years old, depending on what different scholars say. So if we said he was about 15, 16 years old, we'd probably be pretty safe. And can you imagine what it would be like to be marched off at that age and torn from everything that is familiar and everything that is safe and everything that is good and being taken away as a slave? I imagine for him, the last things he would see, probably had a last look at the temple in the city of Jerusalem, because he would never see that again as it was. But he would also see the look of sadness and terror in the faces of his parents and his friends and family. So it must have been something to be just torn away from that and then brought to a place that is completely new. New language, new music, new culture, new food, everything new. And just taken and just set right down in that. What in the world is he going to do? And how is he going to process this? Think about what it must have been like when he arrived in Babylon. Remember, Babylon contained some of the wonders of the world. Nebuchadnezzar was a big man with big projects. He had the Hanging Gardens, remember? And when they arrived there as slaves, one of the first things they would say, if not the first thing, would be the famous Ishtar Gate. And that was that famous Babylonian gate with the archway and all those beautiful ornate porcelain brickwork that they had there in Babylon. And by the way, about 100 years ago, that very gate was unearthed. Archaeologists found it. And if you want, you can take a plane and go to Berlin, Germany, and actually look at it. It's on display in a museum. That very gate that Daniel went through. And they say that as he went through there, depicted on the walls of that walkway after that gate, you know what was all over the walls? Lions. Little did he know that he would have to visit some of those nice kitty cats. little harbinger of what was to come for him. But it just must have been, and maybe they were impressed too, because everything was so amazing. Everything was so shiny and new and spectacular, with all the exotic animals, peacocks running around, and exotic music and architecture and literature and language and astrology and all of these things that Daniel would have just been plopped right down in. But you know what? His people and his country and his life was completely turned upside down. How would he face that? How would he process that? Well, I want you to notice another very important key to this is in verse 2. In verse 1, we had the time marker, but look at verse 2. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. That is Nebuchadnezzar's. So when Daniel looked at these events, he says, yeah, verse 1, that's history. Verse 2, that's theology. So verse 1 is what happened. Verse 2 is why it happened. Do you see Daniel's philosophy of history here? The events that took place, if he just looked at it from a human perspective, he would see that Nebuchadnezzar had power, that he was the one who took the instruments from the temple and put them in the temple of his God. My God's bigger than your God, right? That's what he was saying. I'm the big man. I'm in control. I've got power. And if Daniel looked at events from a human perspective, he might say, what's going on here? But he doesn't do that. Do you see what Daniel does? He has faith in the God of history. And look at verse 2. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. You see, there was more than going on there than just what Nebuchadnezzar was doing. God was disciplining Israel. God was going to allow them to be taken into captivity. They were sinking in idolatry and apostasy and so on. So when Daniel looked at history, he didn't just see history. He saw the hand of God behind history. It's unmistakable. Look in verse 9. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. Verse 17. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. So who's doing the acting in this chapter? Who's the main subject? Who's the one working behind history? It's God. Daniel had that vision. He had that faith that when he looked about him, despite present appearances, God was on the throne. Do you believe that? That is what Daniel is saying here. He had an unshakable faith in the ways of God. And that faith just grew from from where he was. And so behind history was the hand of God. And so that's what he did. And you know, this is a tremendous encouragement to you, whatever you're going through. We often find ourselves in situations, circumstances, that if we looked at it from a human perspective, we'd say, wait a minute, what is going on? How could God allow this to happen? This isn't what I planned. This isn't what I had envisioned. We have to stop, and we have to, if we can, to look through the lens of Scripture, through the eye of faith, and say, you know, Lord, I don't understand what's going on, but I believe that you are behind these circumstances somehow. You know, when I think about this, I can't help but remember a time in Central America when it was one of the only times when I was in Central America that I thought, wonder what I've got myself into. And it was the first kind of time when I felt really vulnerable. There were other times. But there was one time where the Emmaus building in Tegucigalpa, the capital of Honduras, burnt out. And the family there had been completely burned out. So the Christians in the region, including the assembly in Guatemala City where we were, took up an offering. And they said, we would like a couple of brethren to go and deliver this offering to these burned out Christians in Honduras. So me and this other fellow, we volunteered. And so we decided to take a bus. He backed out at the last minute, so I ended up by myself. So anyways, I said, well, let's go. And so off I went and got the most expensive bus ticket I could find. Bus is a good mode of transportation in Central America, but just make sure you get the most expensive bus ride you can get. And so I got on the bus, and it was great. I had TV, air conditioning, you know, and away I went, off through the hills of Guatemala into El Salvador, across El Salvador, and we're heading towards the El Salvador-Honduras border. And it's like, this is fantastic. I've got my little Walkman. Yeah, it was that long ago. And I'm listening to tunes and just enjoying the ride. And then we got one more border that we got to cross, and we're going to be into Honduras. And, you know, by 11 o'clock or something, I'd be, you know, with our missionary friends in Tegucigalpa. Well, got off the bus to go to the migration people, and, you know, this border was just kind of like a few buildings and a palm tree and a couple chickens and, you know, maybe a rusty wheelbarrow or something. Like, it's not what you're thinking. It's just the middle of nowhere. And because I was Canadian, I had to go to one extra window to get one extra stamp because I wasn't Central American. And in those few minutes, like, it wasn't that long, in those few minutes, after I turned around and I got my passport and I turned around to get back on the bus is gone. And I'm like, wait a minute. Okay, he's got to be around the corner getting some pop or something, you know. And I'm running around and I've, you know, and where's the bus? It's gone. And I couldn't believe it. And so I started asking around, have you seen the bus that was here, you know? And, oh yeah, it's left there a few minutes ago. And I'm like, no. And I see off in the distance, there's a telephone pole with a little light and a soldier sitting there with his gun. And so I run over to this fellow because it's like the road towards Honduras. And I asked him, I said, did you see a big bus go by here? Oh, yeah, it's gone. It's gone. I'm like, oh, no. And I'm looking at my watch and it's like 7:30 at night. I'm in the middle of nowhere. And I'm like, oh, boy. My camera, all my stuff's on the bus, everything. All I've got is a shirt on my back and my passport. And I'm like, what is going on? And for the first moment, and I just had to stop and just realize, you know what, Lord, I don't understand what's going on here. I don't feel very well about this, but... And then this great big loud red Mack truck pulls up. Big flatbed truck. You can hardly hear yourself talk. And the window rolls down and this young man shouts out, where are you going? And I said, well, I'm going to the Capitol. He says, so am I. Jump in. And I was thinking, you know, I read that story about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch and the spirit saying, you know, join yourself. And I was like, I don't usually jump into dark, big, dirty trucks in the middle of nowhere with a stranger, but the spirit seemed to say to me, join yourself to this Mack truck. And so I jumped in. And within 5 seconds, my nice jeans were all covered in grease. And, you know, I could hardly breathe with the exhaust. They don't have the same, you know, requirements for vehicles down there as they do here. So anyways, got in the truck and, who are you? Where are you going? And started to talk to this young man and so on. And we're on the way and we fall down into one pothole and up out of the other one. And we're, you know, it's going to take us longer, clearly, to get there. He says to me, so what are you doing? I said, well, I'm a missionary. What do you mean? I said, well, we're down here and we're teaching the Bible and we're talking about God and how to become a Christian and just like at home. He says, really? He says, what do you mean? And so I began to tell him my testimony and I explained to him how I became a Christian. What in the world am I doing down there, you know, somewhere between the border of Honduras and El Salvador? And I told him the story of how I became a Christian. And he when I said the words born again, I said, I've been born again. Nacido de nuevo. He said, you know what? He says, my mom is that. And I said to him, do you know that I'm here because of the prayers of my mom? I said, that's right. I got saved because my mom was the first person saved in my family, and she began to pray for me. And when your mom begins to pray for you, that's it. That's it. You just might as well give up. He says, you know what? My mom is a born again. And she said she's praying for me. And immediately I just thought in my heart, Lord, I know now why I missed that bus. And I don't, you know, and I mean, it's nice when every now and then you get the answer of what God is doing, but we don't always do that. We see, have to look beyond the circumstances to the hand of God. Daniel didn't know all of what was going on, but he knew that there was a God in heaven. He belonged to that God. And he knew that God. And he knew that despite present appearances, God is in control. So that's the first thing about Daniel. He had an unshakable faith. in the ways of God. He knew what God was doing. He says so here. The Lord gave Jehoiakim into the hand of Judah. Now, the next thing that we learn about Daniel is his uncompromising obedience to the word of God. And this is something that is incredible about Daniel. We began to read it here, and Nebuchadnezzar began what I'll call Operation Assimilation. Because what he wanted to do with these young people was he wanted to assimilate them into Babylonian life and culture and society. He didn't want good Jews working for him. He wanted good Babylonians working for him. So what did he do? He changed everything about them. He changed their language. He changed their food. He changed their names. Imagine, Daniel had a nice name. And it was his faith in his God, or his parents at least, was built right into his name. Daniel, God is my judge. The suffix E-L was a reference to the name of God. And he gets this other name, Belteshazzar, something to the moon god. Like, poor Daniel, you know, he had a perfectly good name. And they went and changed it. So they wanted to change everything. It was Operation Assimilation. And so they put these guys, you heard it with me here, they went to the University of Babylon for 3 years. Talk about an education. And they were gonna study the literature, the language. There's no doubt they would have had all kinds of new ideas about astrology and so on. And basically what Nebuchadnezzar wanted to do was erase any reference to the one true God, monotheism of the faith of the Jews, and he wanted to thoroughly assimilate them into the culture of the Babylonians. So what was Daniel going to do? Well, it started out great. I mean, talk about an opportunity. They had 3 years to go to the University of Babylon. And I can just see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or my shack, your shack, and a bungalow, however you want to call their names. They're like, Daniel, this is great. I mean, look at the dorms. I mean, have you ever stayed in such a place? And they're like, look at the gymnasium. I mean, we're going to have a great time here, Daniel. And everything was just going great until they went to the cafeteria. And Daniel said, guys, we got a problem. And they're like, what, Daniel? What's the problem? I mean, look at this. He says, we have a problem. They said, what? He said, well, look at this. Caesar salad with bacon bits. Actually, it wasn't Caesar salad, was it? It was Nebuchadnezzar salad, because Caesar hadn't come yet. But there's bacon bits in their salad, and they're like, this isn't going to do. And so, you see, everything was fine until it contradicted the word of God. You see, that was the problem here. And so, just for time's sake, let me give you the way that Daniel dealt with this, and it's so important. There are three things that he did in relation to the word of God. Verse 8, he purposed in his heart. Let's not miss that. That's the key here. That is the part of the secret to Daniel's success, was that he purposed in his heart. You see, for Daniel, it was not a matter of the head only. Now, there's no doubt Daniel was smart. It says it. These guys were brilliant. They had understanding. They had ability. But for Daniel and his God, it was a matter of the heart. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Right? Atheism is a morality issue. It's not an intellectual issue. Not for lack of evidence. It is because people don't want God invading into their lives and to change it. Daniel purposed in his heart. No doubt his head was involved. But it was his heart. For him, it was a heart matter. It was, God was real to him. He walked with God. He talked with God. His faith wasn't just a theory. It wasn't just an idea. His faith with God was a living experience that he had every day with God. You know what? That's what God desires with you and I. It's no different with Christianity, with biblical Christianity. There's many people today that are religious, and religion is, but it's just a tradition or an idea or something that's been handed down, but it's not a vital personal relationship. You see, with Daniel, he purposed in his heart. That's where your life is. That's where the real you, your who you are. So if whatever your faith is, if it doesn't touch that, it's not really any good. I'm really impressed with Daniel here. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And so for Daniel, the God he worshipped and served was not just the God of the universe, the God who ruled among nations, the architect of time and space and matter. No, for him, he was also the God of his heart and his life. I like the way, I had to look this up because I really enjoyed this. We sometimes sing this song, "How big is God? How big and wide his vast domain. To try and tell, these lips can only start. He's big enough to rule the mighty universe, yet small enough to live within my heart." Love that. Because it tells me that God is big, God is strong, he's almighty, he's sovereign. He's inscrutable. We can't really understand God fully with finite minds. But you know what? It doesn't mean that he's not unknowable in a personal way. And he's small enough to live within my heart. And so that was part of the secret for Daniel. It was in his heart. It wasn't just a theory. It wasn't just an idea. This is the other thing that Daniel did. He started young. This is the other refreshing thing about Daniel. We said that he's about maybe 15 years old. This is pretty impressive for his age. He started young. He started early. And this is part of the secret to a victorious Christian life. Don't wait until you're more advanced. We'll say advanced. Don't wait to give God your best until it's half spent. Give God the best, the first. Give it early, not late. And this is what Daniel shows to us. This is what his faith looked like. He started young. There's so much more that we could say there. There is one other verse that I want to point out. So over in chapter 6. Now Daniel's an old man here in this verse. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. Daniel 6 and verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Isn't that awesome? See, Daniel began with God. He continued with God and he stayed with God. He started early. He started at the very outset. The sad thing is we often resort to prayer like a spare tire. You know, we resort to it. We coast along, you know, kind of half trusting, whatever. And then when things really get bad, we say, oh, well, now I need to resort to my spare tire. But not so Daniel. He started with prayer. He continued with prayer. And he always went with prayer. And so part of Daniel's secret was that this life of faith was fueled by prayer. And he started early. He started early. And here's the third thing about Daniel as far as his obedience to the word of God. He started small. See, with this story, it just begins with a little detail of diet. It wasn't some big thing. It began in a relatively small matter. And you will find this in your life, that it is the small things. Aren't they? The small things that determine who you are and the direction of your life. We often don't think about this. I think it's something like sow a thought, reap a deed, sow a deed, reap a habit, sow a habit, reap a character, sow a character, reap a destiny. We don't usually think of it in terms like that, but that's the way it... So Daniel, when he walked, he was a wise man. And he knew that the small things were the things that counted and that God was interested, even the little details. Think about it. How far were they from home? Who would ever know that they were, you know, eating Caesar salad with bacon bits? I mean, come on, guys. It's just a little detail, right? No. For Daniel, his relationship with God was based upon obedience to the word of God. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." This is how Daniel's faith was expressed through obedience. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So those are the first two things. He trusted. He had an unshakable faith in the ways of God. He had an uncompromising obedience to the word of God. And then the third thing which we'll just mention briefly, he had an unfailing commitment to prayer and worship. And we touched on this just briefly, but just notice the way it is with Daniel. Just a couple verses in connection with this. Chapter 2 and verse 17. And this is when the first test came for them as wise men in Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar said, look, if you don't tell me what my dream is, you're going to find yourself in the same boat as all these other guys. So in chapter 2 and verse 17, it says, then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret. So the very first thing he did was took it to God in prayer. So significant. And then in verse 19, the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So what did Daniel do? Yay, good for us. No. Look what it says. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. The very first words out of his mouth were, Lord, thank you. And then in verse 23, I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. And we read in chapter 6, if you go back to chapter 6, chapter 6 and verse 4, you remember they're going to throw him into the lion's den. So chapter 6 and verse 4, so the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault. Why? Because he was faithful. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. And of course, in verse 10, they trapped him. Why? Because he prayed. He was committed to prayer. Are we committed to prayer today? Do we have that value placed upon prayer so that it becomes priority? I'm preaching to myself here, folks. And I wonder sometimes, we wonder why there's a lack of God moving amongst us and a lack of revival and interest and growth. And right away here I see somebody must be praying here. Look at this place. It's so wonderful to be here and to see so many people. It's a blessing. And I was here between meetings, and I was in the little room praying with some of the men. That's one of the highlights here for me. And you know, when we're in that little room, I can hardly hear myself think. You know why? Because you're having such a good time with your tea. It was hot, it was strong, and it was really nice. But I could hardly hear myself think at praying because it was like a dull roar. And then when somebody comes in late and opens the door, it's like, wow! And I said, Lord, thank you for that sound. All these people here. But you know what? Part of the secret of that is prayer. You know, Spurgeon used to preach to thousands, hundreds of thousands of people. And some people would ask him, what is your secret? And he said, it's not me. And he took somebody downstairs once into the bowels of the church, into a little room, and he showed them a place where people knelt, and the stains on the carpets where people were crying and praying. He says, there's the secret of my power. There's people here praying for me when I'm up there preaching. It's not me. And Daniel believed in this thing called prayer. And he was committed to it. I wonder, are we committed to prayer? I think the attendance at the midweek meeting is an indicator of the modern North American church. It's just not there, you know? So this is very, very challenging. And Daniel shows us in such practical way what this life of faith was. So, first of all, he had an unshakable faith in the ways of God. He had an uncompromising obedience to the word of God. And then he had an unfailing commitment to prayer and worship. He put God first in his life. Will you dare to be a Daniel? That's what I want to challenge you with. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm. Dare to make it known. So I trust that these few thoughts will challenge you as they did me. And Lord willing, we can move ahead a little bit this evening as we follow Daniel and his friends. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the blessing of being able to look into your word. We realize, Lord, that even as we speak, there are places in the world where people can't worship you freely and openly, and your people are being persecuted. And Father, we're just so thankful for this freedom that we have. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us, like Daniel, Lord, when we look at the events around us, when we look at the world, when we look at history, Lord, help us to begin with your word. Help us, Lord, to look at life through the eye of faith, knowing that all things work together for good to those who love you and are the called according to your purpose. Father, we thank you for your purpose, that we could see this in Daniel's life and no doubt repeated again and again throughout history. Father, help us in our lives to acknowledge you. And Father, help us in the small details of life as they, as Father, your word would talk about even the smallest things. Help us to be committed to that and to just to be sensitive, Lord, to your spirit, leading us and guiding us even in the small daily routines of life, that we might honor you. And Father, we pray that you would just help us to put you first in our hearts. Help us to purpose, even today, Lord, as we're sitting here, help us to purpose in our hearts, Lord, to follow you and to trust you no matter what. So thank you, Father, for each one that has come today. You know each one perfectly and intimately, Lord, and we just pray that you would be to each one here all that you want to be. Bless each one, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.